Before I begin, I do want to make and tell you what I most of you have been. I say most of you. A lot of you are awful new, so maybe about half and half. When it comes to this particular time of the year, I view this entire day of Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement and Feast of Tabernacles. And quite a different, I would say, very different point of view. And so I'm saying that when I'm going to talk to you today, it doesn't mean that that is the, you know, bound by anything. It just means that's what I talk to you and I tell you what I'm thinking. Okay? But before we begin, I would like Joshua, please come up again. And would you please do that horn again? While he's there, please turn to Numbers, the 10th chapter. I know this in Hebrew is called the Day of Truach, which means make a shout, make a noise. And traditionally it's done by typical shofars. I don't have anything against shofars, please. But today, there is a place there in the book of Deuteronomy in the 10th chapter, and these particular silver trumpets, as we have this banner up here, and it says silver trumpets. And so we ordered those silver trumpets. They're kind of interesting. Very few people, by the way, can blow them. It's a very difficult instrument to blow, only because the mouthpiece is not that good. It's really cheap mouthpiece. I have not decided to invest into a better mouthpiece. But Numbers 10, I want to go through you, and I want to read these things. I'm going to do an awful lot of reading today, and because I want to be able to wrap this up relatively quick, and so that you would have a lot more time this afternoon. Very little commentary. I'm just going to try to read it and make a few comments. And Yahshua spoke unto Moses, or Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets of whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou may use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camp. This is what we see. The blowing of these two trumpets made of silver have a precise purposes in them. There's a reason why they are not shofars. Shofar is from a ram's horn. But now these particular two horns, these are cheap ones, not the ones that came out of Israel or anyplace else. But these two horns are to be the ones that we hear and not what you think is a shofar. Bear with me. And this is where we're going to go. When they shall blow them, all of the assembly shall assemble themselves to meet at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. When they blow with just one, then the princes or the rulers, the heads of the thousands of Israelites, shall gather themselves unto thee, Moses. So we just heard one shofar blow. We heard just one horn blow, not two, right? And so what that tells us is a message that why he wants the silver trumpets, and they will make different kinds of noise, radically different and well-trained, rather than what's a typical shofar, which can be made out of a ram's horn, made out of a goat's horn, made out of a gazelle, made out of anything you want to make it out of, and then you get to kind of make your own sounds out of it, and they have certain sounds from those. But it's not the sound of warning. I have to keep with what you're doing. The silver trumpets, by the way, is not the sound of warning. Even though your Hebrew has it written, Greek has it written there, Greek, Hebrew, English. One of the first feasts, one of the first use of this is to the killing of the trumpets is to call on the heads of Israel. Then you blow an alarm. We'll get to that word alarm later. Then the camp that lies on the east part shall go forward. Now you remember the camp. Who is facing, or who's on the east side of the camp, the tabernacle? And his three armies. Who is on the south side? Reuben and his three armies. Who's on the west side? Ephraim and his three armies. Who's on the north side? Dan and his three armies. So we have a camp that is well organized by the Creator of heaven and earth, and is designed to do one thing. What is in the middle? Who is in the middle? The Levites. The priests and all the Levites are in the center. That is their function, to take care of the tabernacle and to do the functions, and even as they journey. As when you blow the alarm, now here's where the alarm comes from, and that alarm is the ruach, to ruach. It means, doesn't mean the sound of a shofar. It means when you sound the make a loud noise. And we heard from these shofars, these horns, these two trumpets, it was a very loud sound. That sound, loud in Hebrew, it's like shouting or making a huge loud noise, is truach. We had a song we had today, and I wanted to play today, and that was this, Shouts of Joy, because that's what this day really represents. And so I want to get that part that you understand a little bit about the shofar. Don't assume the shofar is the only thing that makes noise. It isn't. You are to make noise. We are to make noise. And we'll find out what kind of noise we're supposed to make. And actually, when you saw all the people up here, and you hear all that people yelling and screaming and all that background, you know, with joy and happiness, you know what that's called in Hebrew? Tuach. When you are praising God with loud voice, voices lifted high, that's called Tuach. Just as the sound that comes out of here is called a Tuach, comes out of the shofar, the Tuach. But on this, it's a holy day. It's a high day. It's a special day. It's not a day of fear. Well, it can be a day of fear. But it's the day in which the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth, said, I want you to do something today. What does He want you to do? Shout with joy. That's what it's all about, right? All right. So we get that part in mind. But this day really kind of comes and centers around. And there should be a reason why we should shout for joy. How does that relate to? Don't ask the question now. I'm asking you the question. I want you to think. How does that relate today in our modern 20th century, which we don't do those things. What do? Well, let's go on. The congregation shall gather together, and you shall blow, but you shall not blow the sound of alarm. What? Let's backtrack again. Make sure you get that right. Remember that verse? I think it's in verse 20. And you blow an alarm. Man, we talk about the alarm. It's not an alarm of warning, fear, danger, or anything. It's a shout that called the noise that comes out of here. The second time, then the camp shall lie on the south side, shall take journey. You shall blow alarm for their journey. So each one of the armies, or the groups of four armies, were sent out, and the sound of the shofar, or not shofar, get up, the trumpets, goes out, and it tells which camp moves first. So each one had their own sound, so they knew when they were to move. All right? Where were they going? They were going to the promised land. Remember? That's where they were heading for. And so now, if you go to war, now listen, if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then ye shall blow an alarm or warning with the trumpets. Not the shofar. It's these. And you gather your men who, when the sound goes out first, what armies go out first? The tribes of the army that is under Judah. And when the sound again, what's the second army that goes out? Who's it under? Reuben. The third army goes out. Who's it under? Ephraim. And the last one blown is? Dan. Now, Dan is facing north. Very important to know that. He's the last one, or that army, is the last one that moves out. That's ones you say in the military, that's the mop-up. They clean up what else they'll manage to do, and they finish the task. All right? And he says, now you shall blow, and in the days of your gatherings, and in your solemn days, in the beginning of your months, and this is the beginning of the months, even today is, right? What are you supposed to do? You shall blow these trumpets, these two silver trumpets, over the whole offering, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may to you be a memorial forever before Elohim, Yahu, your Elohim. All right. When we look at the purpose of these two silver trumpets, we see that they are to call together, basically, the gathering of the people, and two main reasons, you know, first the elders, or the olders, the ones in charge, and then the gathering of all the people, but not the sound of alarm for moving out. All right? Now, what else did you find interesting about this? And the third purpose we have here, the silver trumpets, is on the events of a certain day, a gladness, a solemn feast, whether it's the feast of Shavuot or the feast of Eights, the feast of Sevens, the feast of Days of Unleavened Bread. You are supposed to do this. These are the sounds that you use at those times. The only time you do not blow them is over the sin offering. Did you catch that? You do not blow this one over the sin offering. You blow it over the others. Why over the others? Well, the whole offering is your complete, total gift that you give unto God. Shouts of joy. What's the second one? And that is the peace offering. What's that means? You are at peace with God, shout with joy. Why do you not do that for the blowing of it for the sin offering? You do the thinking. I'm just doing the reading. In the seventh month, this is Numbers 29, verse 11. I'm sorry. Numbers 29, verse 1 to 6. And the seventh month, Daniel brought this out last Shabbat, remember? And on the seventh month of the first month, ye shall have a holy convocation, and you shall no serve our work, for in it is the day of the blowing of, and it says the word trumpets. It's the blowing of this. That's what you do. And it's the tuach, the sounds that come out. What are you supposed to do on every holy day? Hoch Tzemeach, right? I mean, you're supposed to enjoy yourself with joy and happiness and full of pleasure and full of fun and activities. Because why? Well, we'll get there in a minute. Then you shall offer a whole offering on the sweet savor unto the Yahuwah, and your young bull, one ram, and seven lambs of the first year without blemish, and their minhach offering of four mingles of oil and three tenths of deal for a bullock, and two tenths for the ram, and one tenth for the lamb throughout all the seven lambs. And one kid goat for sin offering. So the shofar is blown for the first one, the shofar is blown for the second one. All those things are blown, but not for the last one. Besides that, you will have another burnt offerings. You offer and do, and you are to be rejoicing before God. As we see these holy days on the first day of the seventh month, what do these trumpets represent? What's the purpose of the trumpets on the seventh month? It's to shout with joy, happiness, joy in yourself. And why should you be happy? Why should you be glad? Why should you be one of the exciting people on the face of the earth? Now, we had all this dancing up here, remember? All that going on, and what was the noise in the background?
Well, it makes me glad because I know that the Feast of Trumpets, to me, commemorates the first and second coming of the Messiah.
Well, we'll get there. We're not there yet. You're moving ahead too fast on me, but it's okay.
That's why I was glad, though, to answer your question.
But in Israel, even our lives today, even before the Messiah was come the first time, he said what? Rejoice. Have pleasure This day of Feast of Trumpets is not a day of warning, of gloom and doom, if you are in Ora. However, if you are in Hoshech, it's a day of gloom, a day of danger, a day you don't want to say, Baruch Haba Vashem Adonai. You don't want to say that. You know why? Because it's bad news. Now, we'll get to that bad news later. And some of us in this room have to kind of know that even though these are for the purpose of joy and happiness, there are other sounds that's going to tell us. Because there are other warnings that come up. But let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24th chapter, verse 11. I'm sorry, verse 31. We all know these things, but I want to bring them into a point. Here's where Yahshua is saying something. In Matthew 24, verse 21. That he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. Now, with that sound of the trumpet, what kind of noise do you think it's going to make? It's going to make a tuach noise. It's going to be a loud one. It's going to be a loud to do what? What's the purpose of it? To gather what?
Leaders.
Ah, you get that picture? One horn is to be blown. One sound of a trumpet. He didn't see a great multitude of trumpets sounding, but just one. And when he, those angels, blow that trumpet, what angel blows it? I do not know. They don't give us the name, but whatever he does the will of God. All right? And therefore, and he go call them from all four winds of all four winds from one end of the other. Oh, why four? Who's he going to call first? Judah. Who's he going to call second? Reuben. Who's he going to call third? Who's he going to call last? All right. The foolishness that we have is that we have a Christianity who has a different concept of what the trumpet is all about and what these things are all about. They just say, oh, I know what it is. You know, they go to the book of Revelations. Fine, that's good. Go there. But let's go back to where it first mentioned them and find out what they were for. What was the purpose? And what was that when the horn sounds out, Judah is supposed to start moving their camp. Oh, I got to figure out where I got to move it to. Well, we'll get there in a minute. And then we have Reuben supposed to move his camp. Where does he move it to? Oh, and then we have Ephraim got to move his tent. Where is he moving it to? There's Dan got to move his group. Where is he moving it to? All right? Keep those things in mind. Quite surprised. First Colossians. Corinthians, rather. First Corinthians. What's called the resurrection chapter. 15 verse, starting in verse 52. This is the Apostle Paul. In a moment, in the winking of an eye, at the last trump. Now remember, keep in mind what the trump does. What's the trump going to do? It's going to make a tuach. Alright. And so, you, because if you're paying attention, and I hope for myself, if I'm paying attention, I hope for sure that I'm actually and truly listening for the sound. Will I know what sound it will make? Yes. When I hear it, I will know it. If I don't hear it, I will not know it. The angel's not going to call the world. The angel function is to what? Call from the four corners of the earth. Those will hear the call, but not the rest of the world. Because they're not supposed to hear it. All right? You keep that in mind. This is what I'm thinking. This is what I understand. And twinkling of an eye. And it says, for the corruptible, that is the dead person, must put on incorruption. And the mortal person, the one still alive but still mortal, must put on immortality. So when this corruptible, the one that's dead, shall have put on incorruption, no longer dead, this mortal who is dying shall have put on immortality, which he is not dying, then shall be brought up in the passage saying is written, death is swallowed up in the victory.
Amen.
So, you know, we look up here, it says, I am the what? That's right. We've got now, Lachaim, right there. That's life. And that's what it is all about. Now, Jesus had said to his disciples, when I say those who are in the grave, they will hear my voice. There is one that will hear his voice and they're resurrected to what?
Life.
Right. To what? Unto the resurrection of righteousness. Okay, get the words right. And the second time he said, now I'm going to call out and those will be, when my voice yells it out, and there's going to be the resurrection of the condemnations. The ones who are going to be not having life. So he's going to have two callings, isn't he? Very fascinating. We won't go through that. This is not a day to do that. So there is a warning there. This is one main thing about the Feast of Trumpets. It is to hear what the sound of the trumpets make, what they say. We see that it is not made, we see that it is to be made a sound of joy. And in Matthew, Yeshua makes a great sound of a trumpet, talks about the peak of the great sound of a trumpet, which is the same one that Paul is referring to here in Corinthians. What happens when the angel sounds forth that trumpet? You think those people who resurrected from the dead are called from all over the world, and those who are mortal now become immortal? Do you think it's a time of gloom and doom and sadness? Oh, no. And we hope, we all hope, that when we hear that sound, we will be there. But there's a warning. It's a very serious warning. All right? Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 18th chapter. Woe to the land, verse 1, 18. Woe to the land of the shadowing and with wings, which beyond the river of Euphrates. Okay, we got Cush. We know what that's at. Now, but in Isaiah second verse is, send the ambassadors to sea, and even the vessels of the bulrushes upon the water, saying, go ye swift messengers to a nation scattered, which in Hebrew means drawn out, and pierced, meaning obstinate and stubborn, to a people tremble from their beginning hereunto, and nations melt out of the the lands of the river of spoils. Verse 3. All ye inhabitants of the world and the dwellers of the earth, see ye, when he lifts up the insignia of on the mountains, then when he blows a trumpet, hear you. What is the insignia? Write this down in your notes, 11th chapter, verse 10. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an insignia, a flag, for the people, and it shall be that the Gentiles shall seek, and his feet shall be glorious. Now back here in the 4:18, that's from 11, chapter 11, verse 10. I want to tell you who is going to do this job. What's the sign? What is the flag? The flag is the Messiah. All right? By the way, that word means be obviously to be seen in Hebrew. Insign means obviously being seen, obviously being noticed from a far distance. Right? Now back to Isaiah 18th chapter, verse 4. So Yahuwah said unto me, speaking to Isaiah, I will make my rest. I will consider in all my dwelling places like a clear heap upon her herbs, with a cloud of dew in the heat of the harvest. Verse 5, for before the harvest, When the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he, Yahshua, shall both cut off the sprig and the prune and with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. Wow. What harvest do you think he's talking about? We're talking about what? We're talking about the Feast of Shavuot. Now I'll continue on with this thing. You think it's talking about the world? Pay close attention, people. He is not. Who are those who are drawn out, scattered out? Who are those that are obstinate and who are stubborn? We automatically assume it must be the goyims out there who have never heard the word of God, have no idea who God is. They're the stubborn ones. What about when God said, oh, you stubborn, stiff-necked Israelites? You know why he said that? Because they know who God is. And they have refused or rejecting. And we'll get to that in a minute. They shall be lifted together to the fowls of the mountain and so on and so forth. The time shall become that the Yahuwah and the Lord of hosts will do these things. I want to go into, verse 7. And at that time, the present be brought unto Yahu of the host of the people scattered. The same word, right? That was used up there in verse 2. The ones that are drawn out. And the peeled, that is those that are obstinate and those that are stubborn. And from the people of terrible, from the beginning of Herod, a nation mitted out and trodden under a foot. And the lands, the rivers have spoiled. And the place, to the place of the name of Yahuwah of hosts, Mount Zion. Why Mount Zion? For out of Zion shall go forth what? The law. Oh, you mean he's going to put his foot down? Oh, yeah. Who is the ones who have been stubborn? Who are the ones that have been stiff-necked? Who are the ones that have not? In that day, Yahuwah, as with his score, great and strong sword, shall punish the Leviathan and the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, the crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon in the sea. Chapter 27 of Isaiah. I forgot to tell you that. We're starting verse 1. Verse 1, in that day, every time the Bible says in that day, that means that day has not yet come. He's going to do something. When he, the life of Leviathan, by the way, has not been dead. The crooked serpent is still alive, isn't he? So it hasn't happened yet, so we know that's going to come in that day. In that day, now what day is he going to do it in? We have sometimes in our picture, he's going to do it, sometime deep in the future. No, he's going to take hold of that dragon relatively quick. What day do you think he's going to start doing that? He's going to do it on the day of the shouting of joy, as well as the shouting of terror. Because see, you'll be happy when the dragon is bound up. He won't be dead yet, but he's going to be dead. Most people don't believe that God could kill the devil. But even though he says he can, even though he says he will, even though he says I'm going to destroy him, even though he says he's going to no longer exist, we have this concept of belief sometimes in the Christian world, well, no, he is incapable of killing the devil. He's going to be always in darkness, but he'll always be there, but he'll never, never die. Even though God says he's going to kill him. It's like Mother Nature. You hear me talk about Mother Nature, right? Most people, even in the Christian world, they use the word Mother Nature. Mother Nature, you know, Mother Nature being today. Mother Nature brought forth storm. It's almost of like the creator of heaven and earth, the giver and sustainer of life, gave authority over to the goddess of nature. And she's completely out of control. He can't stop her. He can't stop the drought. He can't stop the storm. It's nature's doing it. Mother Nature's doing it. Mother Nature's doing it. Mother Nature's doing it. Oh, so you can blame all Mother Nature on everything, right? Because God is too weak. He's too feeble. He's too imbecile to even think about telling this goddess which he gave the power to, hey, I want it back. Maybe he's afraid of her. Maybe he's afraid of her. I mean, that's how Listen to your friends, listen to yourself once in a while. When you rattle off and you hear the broadcast, you hear somebody saying, Mother Nature. Huh? It's a lie.
That's right.
Okay? So we come in here and God says, in that day I'm going to do something. Verse 2. In that day, say unto her, a vineyard of red wine. Oh, that's interesting. You know the reason why I use red wine? Because that's what it says. Verse 3. And Yahuwah does keep it. He's going to keep what? He's going to keep his people. Okay. I will water it every moment, at least any hurt comes against it. I will keep it day and night and day. Fury is not mine. Who shall set his briars and thorns against me in battle? It must be Mother Nature. No. Not even Leviathan can do it. And that's a great sign of joy. It's a great sign. Once we know this is finished. You know, in the book of Revelation, it talks about the song of Moses, right? Two songs. You know when that song starts? When does that song start? When the seven bowls are poured out. Did you know it's a timing, very important timing? We have the seven seals and the seven thunders and the seven trumpets. And then this song comes out. The song of Moses, and the song of the Lamb. And they say something very special there. And then out comes the bowls. And the last one's done, and all it says is, now it's done. It's finished. It's completed. My wrath is gone. All right. And he says, I will burn them together. Let him take hold of my strength. He may take peace or make peace with me. He shall make peace with me. You know, you have a choice here to make hold of his strength, his power. He shall cause them that come to Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud, and the full of the face of the world of fruit. Verse 9. Listen carefully. This is where, you know, we had to kind of look at ourselves for a moment. All right? Not only as a people, but as a nation, and maybe as individuals. Verse 9. By this, therefore, shall the inequity, which means perversity, of Jacob be purged. We'll get to that word later. And this is the fruit to take away his sins. He shall make all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten up asunder, and the groves, we'll get to that word later, and the images that shall not stand. Do you know where the word grove comes from? You'd be very familiar. It's a plurality. But it's the same word that comes from a star. The star, eastern star. Worshipping. And they worship an awful lot of them. You don't think people worship the stars? How many of you have come out of, what's that organization?
Astrology.
How many of you have come out of that? You were worshiping stars. You were doing exactly what it is. And he says, I'm going to get rid of that. How am I going to do it? Listen carefully how I'm going to do it. Yet the defense city shall be desolate, and the inhabitants therefore, and left behind wilderness. And there shall be calf, a calf shall feed, and there shall be, and he shall lie down and consume the branches thereof. They're just going to be consumed. Now, how is it that he is going to purge something? He could purge inequity, which means perverseness. Do you think Jacob today, whatever you believe who he is or what he is living in a world of perversity? Or is he living in a world of righteousness? Now, the Hebrew word uses the word perversiveness. Okay? Aeon. Sheon. Aeon. That's perversiveness. Now, verse 12. And it shall come to pass, trying to wrap this up. It comes to pass in that day that Yahshua shall beat off the channel of the river unto the strength of Egypt, and ye shall gather one by one, O ye children of Israel. So, when's he going to do this? In that day. Not the period of time. I'm not talking about that as overnight. In Hebrew, we're talking about a period of time. Now, we talk about this period of time, which I believe, this is my personal opinion, that we have from this time until the time of atonement. I believe that is the times, the period of sequence up to how many days are there? Technically, there's 9. Okay? With 9 days. On the 10th day, something else happens. We'll get there when the Day of Atonement comes. And he's going to gather them one by one, O ye children of Israel. Okay, now, who's he called? Yes, all four. All four, from all four corners of the earth. And if you have joined yourself with any one of the four, this will happen to you. You will hear the sound. All right? Does that make sense to you? So you have something to be rejoiceful over. All right? One by one. You know, what did Jesus say? The gate is what? Narrow. Now in Hebrew, Greek, it says, it is very narrow. How narrow is narrow? One by one. You will go through there all by yourself. Your mom won't be there. Your dad won't be there. Your son won't be there. Your grandkids won't be there. You will be there. That's everything in Scriptures. He does that. He's going to be aiming at one person at a time. And it's not according to your sequence of orders. It's according to His sequence of orders. In the book of Joel, He says, I will deliver Judah first from the calamity. Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? Why won't He deliver us? Because you said, you're not it. I'm going to deliver them. I am God. I'm the Creator. I made my choice, made the decision. That's it. If you have a problem with it, you won't be there. You don't tempt God. What I mean by tempting God is you don't challenge God's word. You challenge God's word, you are going to be at the losing end. You cannot survive. You don't like Him, you're in. That's it. Forget it. Ezekiel. Before I go there, I'm going to read the 13th chapter, 13th verse here of Isaiah 27. And it's come to pass that in that day the great trumpet shall be blown. So the Messiah didn't come with anything new, did he? And guess what? And they got to come all from all areas of the world to the now. This is what I want to talk to you about here. I missed this one. And they shall come with which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, meaning the outcasts of Israel, and shall worship Yahuwah. Where? What's the name of it? Jerusalem. So, when the blowing of the horn comes, and he does the calling, where is the armies of Judah going to travel to? Where are they going to go? Jerusalem. Where are the tribes and the family of Reuben going to go to? Jerusalem. Where is Ephraim and Manasseh and Israel going to go to? Jerusalem. Where is Dan and his group going to go to? So keep that in mind, you know. That's what it's traveling. Way back in Numbers. All right. That's how important these silver trumpets are. I don't have anything to show for us. It's great. But I just want to accentuate today the importance of these two silver trumpets because they make the right kind of sound, and that's the sound that's going to come out. What kind of sound? You will know it. If you don't hear it, I'm sorry. I hope I hear it. I'll be honest with you. Back to Ezekiel. I'm wrapping this up now. This has to do with Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, and how God judges. He's very harsh upon a certain type of individual. And we say, why is he hardening him for? Well, remember God says he chastised those he loved? Doesn't bother chastising those, he doesn't. He just gets rid of them. Ezekiel, chapter 33. Verse 10. Therefore, O son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus you shall speak, ye shall speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? No, they understood, believe it or not, there was a resurrection of the dead. We don't think that anybody in the Old Testament ever in their wildest imagination ever thought being resurrected from the dead. That only happened because of the Messiah. Wait a minute, that's not what it said back there. They knew what was going on. These people do. They weren't ignorant. They actually studied what they studied. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No, they studied the Torah, they studied the prophets, they studied the writing. They knew what it was. Did they like it? No. Did they want to do it? No. What else is due? There's an awful lot of people. Well, I'm being cynical here now. There's an awful lot of, I'm being also harsh, awful lot of Christians out there that listen and hear what Jesus says, but won't do a single thing that he tells them to do. They go do what they want to do. Think not I have come to destroy the law. Oh, yes, you did. I don't care what you said. You did destroy it. Therefore, I'm not going to pay them. I'm not even going to hear the word. I'm not going to hear what you have to say. Throw the bum out.
I guess that's why he said, why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I say?
Say, yeah. And he does nothing without his Father's permission. Verse 11. Say unto them, I live, says the Lord. This is very funny. Daniel has been reading in the book of Samuel. And throughout the prophets, there's this oath that repeats itself over and over again. And even the creator of heaven and earth uses the same oath. As I live, saith the Yahuwah. He's taking an oath upon himself. It's very heavy in the entire Tanakh. You might see in these things. As I live, says Adonai Yahuwah, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn from his ways. Now, here's this word for wicked, and it's the right correction for wicked. It's not the word for bad. It's the word, what is it? Rasha. Rasha. Rasha Maim. Remember that's in the Psalms 1? Okay, now that's different than the tree of the knowledge of good and bad compared. It's not the knowledge of good and evil. That's a wrong translation. You can't get it in there any other way. It is the seed. It is a tree of good and bad. Knowledge of good and bad. All right? And God says, I created what? Evil? I created bad. That's what he said. He's not the creator of this. Who's the creator of this? The one that lied in the first place. All right? Let's get to there. Hey, turn from his ways, and turn ye from your evil or your rasha ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? You mean Israel's what? Israel's doing what? They're doing, yeah, they're not, there's more than bad here. They're doing something else. Evil. Wickedness. All right. Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of the people, remember he's going through the one by one, I will bring you in. However, here's some of the rules of the one by one, I will bring you in. If one of you who is doing Rasha turn and no longer do it, and he gets more specific later on, you will be brought in. What about the guy who's always done a good thing? Well, let's see what happens here now. And he says, for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in that day that he turns from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in that day that he sit. What? What? What did it say? He didn't say the righteous.
are always righteous. You must be righteous when, in that day, you will not live. One by one, I will call the people of Israel. And all of us in this room, we all want to be one of those that go through, right? But every one of us has to go all by ourselves. No help from any created being, living or dead. Verse 13, and I'll say to the righteous, he that shall surely live, if he trusts in his own righteousness and commit, what? What does iniquity mean? Perverseness. It also can mean one other word. One who distorts. Taking the word that is true, what is righteous, and distorting it, saying that it is righteous and it is not. You think God can't tell the difference? He definitely can tell the difference. So when we think about this day and that day of, some people call it the day of judgment, I'm not going to take that away from you, but I tell you, it's the day of judgment for the house of Israel. The world will be judged later. House of Israel will be called first, dealt with first. I will begin where? In my sanctuary first. That's the reason why John had to measure the temple first and leave the measuring of the goyim alone. If you are connected in any which way, shape, or form, by faith, by belief, by blood, or by whatever, to the house of Israel, one of those four armies, or one of all 12 tribes, whatever you want to call it, you have to pay close attention, right? It's all his righteousness shall not be remembered, but his distortions and his perverseness that he has committed, he shall, what? Die. Verse 17, ye, yet the children of thy people say, this is Isaiah now, he's talking to the creator of heaven and earth, and he says, yet the people say, the people, they're saying, your people are saying this, the way of Adonai is unequal, not balanced, it's not measured out properly. But as for them, their way is not equal either, not balanced, not measured out. Then the righteous shall turn, when the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits inequity, distortion, or perversion, he shall surely die. But if the wicked, you know, the one that does evil, turns from his wickedness and, listen, and does what is, and, so he's got to do two things. What does the righteous have to do? Does he have to do things? He doesn't get back in there again if he walks away. God counts the last of your days. The end is always bigger than the beginning. When you were born, you couldn't be held accountable for anything you ever did. But now as you're getting old, when you die, even though you've been an upright person and a Christian person and a nice Jewish person and whatever it is you want to think of, however, in your old age, you do something that is perverse, regardless of what you have of reason behind it, and says, oh, the Lord is merciful, the Lord is merciful, the Lord, and then you're dead. Too late. That's how powerful. People don't believe actually God will do that. But he says, last verse, yet ye say, the way of Adonai is not equal. O ye house of Israel, guess what he's going to do? What does it say there? I will judge ye, every one of you, after his ways, one by one. Are you connected to the house of Israel? Yeah, we have joy, we have happiness. And the only reason why I'm giving a sound of warning here is because, yes, we can be there. And it's very important that we be there. But we must, before that day, we must continue on traveling and walking and doing these things. Don't go to perverseness and don't go to distortions. Don't distort the truth. Don't distort the Word of God. Don't twist it to your own satisfaction. If you've done something that's contrary to the Word of God, you need to do something real quick. Don't justify it. We heard about justification? Well, you know, I just fell under wickedness. I fell under sin. I fell under corruption. I fell under a weakness of my flesh, the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I can't help it. And what did God say? What? My ways are unjust? No, yours is unjust. You know, I said before, I try to walk my life as best I can to know the Word of God. Because Jesus said something to one of the men. You fool. Tonight I'm going to take your life. And he was talking to a Pharisee, one who was a righteous person, who did something that was twisting of the truth. All right, I've got one more comment. We've got to go to bed. We've got to quit now. It's 2:30.
But I was going to say, this passage brings up to me what Yeshua said, and maybe the reason why he said it is, he who endures to the end shall be
but not
saved.
Just once in a while.
That's right.
ING form.
If you continue in my word, not where you're in it for 5 or 10 or 80 years, and then you did wickedly at the end of your life.